You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Thank you, Terry. And thank you, everybody, for coming out so early in the morning. When I agreed to do it, I didn't know it was at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. So I do want to say I am thankful to have a chance to be here and share my story. It's what Jesus has done in my life. When Terry first asked me, I said, sure, I'll do it. And I wasn't nervous until I was in Mexico last week. And then my roommates, Christina and Melinda, are like, so how's it going? I'm like, should I be preparing for this? Like, it's my story. And I got nervous, and I started thinking, well, Melinda, what if I just tell you what to say and you say it for me? Like, you speak so well. But just as fear creeped in, I shared on Sunday that I had an opportunity to pray with a man who was healed. Miraculously, his knee was swollen. It went down. He was jumping around, and he was saying he was healed. He was saying, Jesus, Jesus. And I felt like the Lord told me to tell him, you need to testify. You've been healed. The Lord's done a work. The Holy Spirit's met us, and he's done a work in you, but you need to testify about what God has done in your life. And as soon as I spoke those words, I didn't have much fear anymore. So bear with me. I might say and a lot. I'm not a speaker. I'm a goofball. I like to be a goofball. So I'm just going to start. I was the oldest of four kids, 5 years older than my sister, and I have twin brothers that are 6 years younger than me. The first years of my life seemed like normal, like what I could remember. My memory goes pretty far back. We went to the First Baptist Church of San Pedro, California. My uncle was the pastor. He wasn't my uncle by blood. Him and his wife had taken in my mom and turned her life to Jesus. So she'd given her life to the Lord. And she met my dad there. I was in the picture, but I didn't know I was in the picture till later. So they took us in, and she met my dad. They got married, had my sister. Things were fine. We'd go to church on Sunday, and then we'd go down to Portsacall and have crab and go home late at night. And then my mom got pregnant with twins. She got pregnant, and I just remember she seemed so sad that she was pregnant. I don't want my brothers to ever hear this because they're loved. But she just seemed very sad. And, well, come to find out, she was never supposed to get pregnant. She was on the Dalcon shield, a form of birth control, that not only she was allowed to get pregnant, but it split the egg and caused twins. My dad got a lot of money for my brothers. He was able to get in on a class action suit. But after they were born, I'd come home and there would be like normalcy in our house. Like, it was peaceful. And sometime after they were born, now we call it postpartum depression. Back then, I don't think there was a name for it. She was crazy. That was what everybody said. She's crazy. But she was broken. She was so broken. And so my dad contacted a pastor closer to us. And they said, hey, we have this girl who's 16, and she just moved to the area. She's really responsible, and she could come work for you in the morning, and then she could come after school. And so my dad said, yes, we'll take her. And she walked in, and I call her my godmother. She's 10 years older than me. Her name is Mary. She's not old enough to be my mother, but she's my godmother. She was a person that has always directed me to God. Things were good for a while, but when I say good, they were chaotic, but we learned to adjust. Like, I learned to not bring friends home after school. I learned not to invite people over unless my dad was there, because if my dad was there, he made sure everything was done. My dad was, like, rock solid. He was my guy. I loved my dad so much. He was like the peace in the storm. That's what I knew. And every night, it was, I remember, like, so good. Like, my dad would come home from work, and he would come in the backyard, because when I got home, I had to go in the backyard and watch my sister and brothers until my dad got home. And so he'd come in, and he wouldn't go through the front door. He'd come through the back door, and he'd pick us all up and take us in the house. And he'd make sure my homework was done. And he'd make sure dinner was started. And each of us kids got our bath and got ready for bed. And we had this little nightly ritual. He would start off with my brothers because they had to go to bed first. So he'd put one twin on each lap, and he'd sit there with them for about 10 minutes. And then he'd pick them up and put them to bed. And then it was my sister's turn because we were bigger. But I still got a turn. I was still getting a turn back then. I wasn't too big to sit on my dad's lap. And something happened in that time where my mom started drinking. And she became an alcoholic. Okay. She became addicted to pills. And so they sent her off to rehab. And she'd go. This became the norm. My mom, Mara's mom, she's in rehab. And so we'd get sent off to our uncles and aunts. And I would always get to stay with my Uncle Phil and my Aunt Phyllis, the pastor of First Baptist Church. And I liked that. Because every time I went there, my Aunt Phyllis would just brush my hair. And she would just love me. And she was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. And she would... I remember, this is like a scene out of a movie, because I never saw her angry. But one time, I think her and my uncle might have had some words, because she said, I remember she turned around and she looked at him and she goes, "If I wasn't a Christian woman, I'd tell you what I was thinking." I mean, if you know me, you know I say what I think and I get in trouble all the time. I wish I had more of that. But I'm being sanctified. So this one morning, it's a Sunday morning, so we have to go to church, and church is about 45 minutes from where their home is, and we're in the car, and she turns to me. She's also very strict. I had to drink buttermilk every night with dinner. Why? I don't drink milk to this day. It's so gross. Buttermilk. And it was like a thing. It was powdered, too. It was so gross. So we're in the car, and she said, "Did you learn your memory verse?" I said, "No." And she goes, "Do you even know the reference?" I said, "No, what's that?" I'm like 8, okay? Like, what's a reference? And she goes, "It's John 3:16." And I said, "Oh, all right." She goes, "Well, if you learn it, you get a prize." Well, if you know me, I like prizes. I'm competitive, and I like to win, and I might cheat at Monopoly. So I said, "Might, whatever." Don't play with me if you're worried about it, no. So... I learned John 3:16 in the ride from her house to church because I was going to get a prize. And I ran to my Sunday school teacher and I said, "I know my memory verse. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten." And so I get a prize, right? And I'm so excited. And so we're in the car on the way home and she goes, "You got your prize." I go, "I did." And I'm showing her. I think they were a little deck of playing cards, but like a miniature deck, you know? And so like I had my own deck of playing cards. And she goes, "Well, do you know what that verse means?" I'm like, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten." And he goes, she says, "Teresa, what does that mean?" And so that was the first time in my life. I'd already felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in their home. I already knew I'd like to be prayed over. I liked to be at church. This was all good stuff. But that was the first time in my life that I said, "God gave his only son so that I could live. Like, my sins are paid for? You mean, like, when I cut my sister's hair, I'm not going to get, like, you know, when I told her to say she did something that I did?" Because I always, my poor sister, man, she got thrown under the bus. Because I was good. I was a good kid. So I just said, "Chrissy did it." You know, I don't know. So... that was my John 3:16 moment. So I remember, I will say this. I remember during that time, my aunt would tell me, like, when I would leave, she'd, like, say this little prayer over me. She knew what was happening in our home. But, they're, you know, what can they really do? They were there. They did what they can do. They did what God called them to do. They spoke into my life. They prayed over me. And she said, "Just remember that God is always good. I didn't always feel like that. Sometime after that, my mom just got worse. Like, all of a sudden, like, our house looked like one of those pictures on the Hoarder show. Like, we had a very clean house before, like, and my dad would just come home and do what he could do. Like, we were eating, he would cook, and this is why I cook, because my dad would cook Spam out of a can and say that's dinner, because that's all he had to do, you know, that's all he knew, you know, just to make sure we ate something. And so she started this habit of leaving, and she'd go down to her mom's house in San Diego. It was about 3 hours away. And she'd take us, so sometimes we'd get to go. And I liked going to my grandma's because my grandma was cool. She had a swimming pool. She bought me stuff. And I could do pretty much what I wanted to do. But this time, my mom left, and she didn't take us. And there was a day I came walking home from school, and I saw her car in the driveway. And I just got so excited. I'm like, she's here. She's back. This time she's going to stay. And I remember just, like, running into the house and just expecting, like, a TV moment. You know, I'm going to fling open that door, and she's going to say, I should have never left. But that's not what happened. I opened the door, and I saw her stuff packed against the wall. And she said to me, I was waiting for you. And I remember not saying a word, and because I knew what was coming. She goes, I wanted to say goodbye. And so I looked at her, and I believe, too, like, even in saying this, the Lord's broken things off of me, even in preparing this, because I've never been super emotional. I cry about dumb things. I remember just walking away, and when it was time for her to leave, my dad said, you have to come out and take your mom out to the car with us. And again, you've got these two little four-year-olds that are, like, think of Aria, Eli, thank you. These two little four-year-olds, like, grabbing at my mom, crying, don't leave, don't leave. Mommy, mommy. And my sister was a daddy's girl. So my dad's holding her. She's got her hands wrapped around my dad's neck so tight. And I'm being forced to go out there. My dad said, you will come, and you will say goodbye to your mother. And so I walk out to the car. But see, at this point, in my mind, in my almost 11-year-old mind, I had said, be mean, let her see that you don't care, because then maybe she'll stay. Maybe it will hurt her feelings. You know, I wanted to hurt her feelings. I wanted her to stay. I didn't want my mom to leave. And she said her goodbyes to everybody, and she looked at me, and she goes, well, can I get a hug? Are you going to say goodbye? I said, nope. And I turned around and walked in the house, and I thought, good for you, at 11 years old. I was sassy then. And about 2 weeks later, I came home, and my dad was home. My dad's never home early. And he said, I have something to tell you. Your mom's been in a car accident, and I'm going to take you over to Mary and Frank. She's down in San Diego. And I'm going to go make sure things are okay. I wasn't prepared for when he came back 2 days later and took Mary and Frank in the other room. And Mary came out crying. And I was, why is Mary crying? Who hurt her feelings? They must die. And then Frank came out, this big guy, and he's crying. And they're looking at me so sad, you know. And then I knew my mom had died. So the last thing I said to my mom was nothing. I wouldn't give her a hug. I wouldn't, you know. So, and everybody said, are you okay? Everybody, oh, we're so sorry. But I had built up a wall. When I took that stand, even at 11 years old, I'd built up this wall that, not letting you in. You're not going to know that I'm hurting, that I'm screaming inside. Like, I'm 11 years old. I haven't started my period, you know. Like, that's real. Sorry, gross, but real. Like, I don't want to tell my dad, like, stuff. Like, I didn't even know about some of that stuff still. But even in that moment with my dad and Mary and Frank, Mary was able, I was supposed to be there. I knew her story a little bit. We were very close. But she said, I know what you're feeling. My dad, her dad died when she was 10, and he was her rock. And she goes, it's going to be hard, but we love you. And she goes, and always remember, God is good. God is faithful. God loves you. Didn't really believe that right then. I knew there was truth there in my little peon brain, but it was going to take me some time. So shortly, well, that was 11. At my mom's funeral, my grandmother takes me aside, her mom, and tells me, your mom was so sad. You didn't say goodbye to her. You didn't give her a hug. And your dad is not your biological dad. Okay. So wait a minute now. My mom is dead, and she's so sad. She died so sad because my grandma just told me this. And my dad, my rock, this man who has loved me and set me on his lap and told me that he always tells me the truth, and to be truthful and to do good and to be right is not my dad. Okay. So now I became a very angry child. I didn't beat people up. I didn't kill cats or anything like that. But I internalized it all. But I did good at school. My teachers loved me. All through school, I had teachers that loved me. And, you know, I don't know, I just maybe tell my sad story. And I learned to manipulate my sad story a little bit because I got favor from teachers. My dad remarried 3 years after my mom died. Long story short, didn't like his wife, didn't like his daughters. His wife didn't care for me, so she said, let her go live with her grandmother. She wants to live there anyway. So I got up in the morning and I was told, pack your stuff. You're going to go live with your grandmother. And my dad thought he was doing the right thing. He said, you go for a year. I don't want any phone calls. We will not talk to each other. And because he wanted me to see what my grandma was really like. So you go. And then after a year, you make the decision if you want to come home. Hi, I'm like 13 now, right? I'm out. Peace, right? Grandma picked me up. And it was, you know, at first it was great because I was Alice's daughter. And it was good. Like, I look back at that and I remember in the time thinking, if there's a God, why am I here? Like, who's protecting me? Nobody. And just becoming more angry because I saw my grandmother for the first time as who she was. She was not a Christian. She practiced witchcraft. She was abusive. She was abusive. But on the outside, everything looked good. You know, she had the fancy home. We took the great vacations. Gosh, crazy. It was just crazy stuff. So I was there from junior high to 13, right before I had just turned 16, going into my senior year. Something along that line. I forget. I'm 50. Hi. So I'm allowed to forget. So I remember during that time I needed something because I knew that God was real, right? I knew God gave his only son, and I knew that God loved me. But I didn't know how to find God. You know, I would try praying, and I remember I'd say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. And I'd open my Bible and go, huh? I'm tired. Like, I couldn't even, like, just nothing computed in my brain, right? So there was a friend of mine, and her parents were always so happy. And I said, why are you so happy? I want to be happy. And they said, we're Buddhists. And I said, oh, tell me about this. And I was a sponge. And for about a week, I would go over there every single day. But I wasn't feeling any life. And it was a Holy Spirit intervention. I've had a lot of those in my life where I just knew this is wrong. I can't tell you why, but I don't think Buddha gave his only son. So anyway, like, it just didn't add up. So then a short while later, the only other place I could get to, like, I couldn't use the phone. I couldn't go anywhere unless I was going to school and home. Like, it was not a normal situation. And short time later, there was a Catholic church. So I walked over to the Catholic church, and I didn't know anything about the Catholic church except for what I saw on TV. So I thought I had to go behind a curtain and, like, say, hey, I think I've sinned or whatever. I didn't know. So I walk in, and this man in a robe says, can I help you? I go, yeah, I think you can. And I told him, you know, like, I'm really searching. I know God's real. And we had a long conversation. And again, another Holy Spirit intervention. He said, this church is probably not for you. He goes, but I'm going to pray for you. And you keep praying. You keep that feeling that you have, you keep praying. So it was just a matter of, like, I don't know, a few weeks. And I just had enough of my grandmother. So I decided I'm going to run away. Just going to run away. So I ran away to my friend's house. And I was like, I was way skinny then. I was hiding in bushes and dunking behind cars. Because every time I heard a car, I thought it was my grandmother. I went to my friend Candace's house. And she put me in her closet. And that afternoon, we had my grandparents come to the door. We had my uncle come to the door. And we had the police come to the door. So after the police came to the door, her mom came in the room and asked her if she was hungry. And she said, no. And she said, is Teresa? And so I'm like, yes. I'm always hungry. So she says, we have to take care of this. So instantly I thought, I'm going to call Mary and Frank. They had the same phone number. They still have the same phone number, 831-8249. 310 area code. Don't call them. Or call them and say, hey, thanks. I called and Mary answered the phone and she starts crying. She says, we've tried calling you so many times. Your grandmother told us we couldn't talk to you. And I felt, now this was huge because I felt abandoned. Like these people that said, God loves me, where are they? There's nobody, right? Again, a lie from the enemy, right? So she works it out. My dad still has legal custody of me. So the next day I'm heading to Anaheim and they're picking me up and I'm like, yay, I'm going to go live with Mary and Frank. And she's like, yay, no, you're going to make things right with your dad. I'm like, can we go to Disneyland first or something? Like, do I have to see him right now? Well, my dad had been divorced for over a year. He never called me though. And when that year came, when I had to make the decision was made for me with my grandmother calling my dad and saying she's made up her mind and she doesn't want to talk to you. So, but I was angry and didn't want to live with him either. So I met with my dad and he was broken and he was apologetic and I was broken, you know. So I forgave my dad. I started to learn about forgiveness. I forgave my mom living with my grandmother. Like, the stories, there's way more stories, but you guys probably want to get out of here. But it was bad. So I learned to forgive my mom. I learned to finally cry that my mom died. I never cried that my mom died. I was sad. I finally grieved that. I didn't have help from anybody. That was the Holy Spirit working in me, even when I was being stubborn. So I'm back home. I'm actually going between my dad's house and Mary and Frank's house. I'm a good kid. I'm a good student. But I wanted to go to the school close to my dad's, but I still liked hanging out with Mary and Frank. And so I have all this freedom. I'm 17 and I meet this boy and he's nice. You know, he's nice. I like him. I think I'm going to marry him. I think I'm in love and, had sex one time and it was nothing. And like, how could you get pregnant one time? So about 3 weeks after I missed my period, I'm still not thinking I'm pregnant. I tell my friend, hey, I'm late. And she's like, we need to take a pregnancy test. I'm like, no, we don't. She goes, yeah, we do. And we did. And I was pregnant. And I was pregnant. And I didn't want kids. I was the one that said, I'm never having kids. I'm going to travel. I'm going to go to school. I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to have fun, you know, because I raised my little sister and my brothers. I had to take care of them. You know, I didn't want kids, you know, and I had some scholarships lined up for me. So I didn't know what to do. I went to school and I decided I was going to talk to the school nurse who used to be my Sunday school teacher. And I told her, I am pregnant. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Did another pregnancy test. Sent me back to class. At the end of the day, I was called in, and I had two of my counselors, the nurse was there, and a teacher, and they said, if you have this baby, my baby's here, Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to cry. If you have this baby, your life is ruined. You're not gonna amount to anything. And the Sunday school teacher said, you'll be just like your mom. And so I took it all in, and I wasn't super emotional. Like, it wasn't the direction I had expected it to go. But they said, we have a plan. You'll come to school on Friday. Monday is a holiday. We will drop you off. You will have an abortion. We will pick you up and take you home. You rest. You take time to rest over the weekend. Your dad will never know. If you need more time on Tuesday, call the school and we'll excuse your absence. All right. I looked up to these people. These were my people. These were my teachers. They praised me all the time. So I said, okay. So I did it. Next day, I went to school, got dropped off at the abortion clinic. It was a free clinic. It wasn't just for abortions. Part of town I'd never been to. And I was told what time they would pick me up out front. And so I went in, I sat down, and I had been checked in, and there's a lot of young girls there. It was a free clinic. And I look across, and there's a girl who's about 13 or 14, and she's pregnant. She's going to have a baby, like, pop out of her in the waiting room, I'm convinced. And in that moment, I already knew, listen, and there's, I have, I, I'm not condemning anybody that's ever had an abortion. I'm just saying, for me, in that moment, it was a Holy Spirit moment again, because the Lord said, you don't have to do this. Almost in an audible voice. Like, I'm sure I looked around. And I didn't know what I was going to do, because I figured, well, I'll just make a run for it. And where are you going to run to? There was nowhere to run. But the lady, she came out with her little chart. She said, Teresa Grimmins. And I did like everybody else. I looked around the room. Who is this Teresa in which you speak of? And she called my name two or three times, and she walked to the back. And I remember, like, feeling paralyzed, like almost somebody was, like, holding me so tight and had their hand across my mouth. And I couldn't move. I couldn't say anything. And she walked to the back, and I just felt this release. I stood up. And I calmly walked to the door, and then I ran like Forrest Gump. And if you know me, I don't run. Even then, I didn't run. So I went to a payphone, and we didn't have cell phones back then. The cool kids had pagers, but you still had to use a payphone. And so I went to a payphone. All my friends are at school. Who am I going to call? I called Mary. Mary answered the phone. Mary picked me up. And she took me home, and she prayed with me. And she said, God is good. You will get through this, but you need to tell your dad. He doesn't need to know everything. Like, won't he know in time? And this was around Christmas, because it was Christmas Eve. My dad said, well, I think I have some concerns. And I got angry. I said, now you have concerns? You let me run all over the place. Like, I was angry at him that I was pregnant. And the boy, nice boy, we didn't even like each other. Yeah, I mean, we were cordial, but yeah, I was dating other people before I found out I was pregnant. And I'm sure he was. So I tell my dad, Christmas Eve, I'm pregnant. He ignores me, doesn't talk to me for about 3 weeks. He didn't wake me up to open my Christmas presents on Christmas morning. My sister waited for me to wake up and said, all your presents are under the tree. Dad's really mad. What'd you do? I'm pregnant. Oh. So we finally have a conversation, and he said, okay, I was mad. I'm like, I didn't have an abortion. I was going to have an abortion, and you would have never known. And he said, okay, you did the right thing. So here's what's going to happen. You live here. You finish school, but you need to give the baby up for adoption. Nope, not going to happen. It's not happening. Well, then what are you going to do? I don't know. You have a lot of money. You're my dad. He's like, nope. I'm like, fine. So in the midst of that, I had walked to a neighborhood church by our house. It was the Harbor Church. It's a Pentecostal church. And I walked to this church, and I got prayed over. It was weird. They were like raising their hands and speaking in some languages and saying they had words over me. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, God was there. Like, I felt peace. That was a day, that was the day in my life that I chose Jesus. That was the day that I said, I don't know how any of this is going to work out. And dude, I am so far from perfect. You know, I've made a ton of mistakes since then. I'm sure I'll make a ton of mistakes again, more, right? More to come. But I have Jesus and I have forgiveness, and he paid the price for me. So she, a husband and wife actually prayed over me, and he said, you know, I have the verse, Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. So she, and one of whoever, he had the word, and then she said, I have this picture. Dude, I didn't know what you were talking about, like a picture. I did not know. Like, are you going to give me something, like a picture? But she says, I just see you becoming, and she did it in this order. I see you becoming a wife, a mother, and an encourager who will say to others, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I still hadn't worked out this issue with my dad. I'm not giving my baby up for adoption. And I decided I'm going to go take care of myself. So I checked myself into someplace in East LA called Booth Memorial. It was a home for unwed mothers and wards of the court who were unwed mothers. It was kind of dangerous, but I didn't know. I just am like, hey. And they're like, we want you to have your own room. I'm like, oh, okay, like I'm special. No, because we fear for your safety. Okay. You know, like I go and I would come home on the weekends, and my dad and I got along. We just didn't agree on this thing. Right? So I wasn't going to live in his house after I had a baby. So I went into labor at my dad's, and he wasn't going to take me back out to LA. And so he had to take me to Kaiser, and he drops me off. He takes me in to make sure I'm still good on his insurance, you know? And so here's Teresa, 17, walking in with her little diaper bag all packed in her overnight bag and saying, bye, call me when you're done. And that was the only norm I knew. And I chose not to take pregnancy classes because in my mind I thought, millions of women have given birth. Why do I have to be scared of what's to come? So I thought, oh, it's just going to happen, right? Yeah, 36 hours later, I had my daughter, Brittany. And my dad came up to the hospital to see me, and the nurse had heard me talking to my friend about, well, yeah, my dad's not going to let me move back home. And I got to figure out where I'm going. I guess I'm taking my baby out to L.A. So my dad walks in, and just as the nurse is getting ready to hand me my baby, she hands him to my dad. And she says, you must be Grandpa. And he's like, okay. And you could hear a pin drop. My dad looks down at my daughter, and he gets this little grin on his face. My dad is not like a super happy guy. He's not like a skippity-doo-dah kind of guy. He had that look on his face. And so I'm thinking, what is happening here? And my dad says, he doesn't hand me the baby. He's holding the baby tighter. And he says, okay, what do we need? We need a crib, and we need diapers, and just make me a list, and I'll have everything ready. And you're going to live in the granny flat, you and your baby. What's her name again? You know, and I think he called her something different for like the first month. Yeah. My dad does not know any of my children's names, let alone my grandchildren. He hardly remembers my name. So, but in that moment, you know, I saw that change of heart for him. God. It's God. And I already chose God. God is providing. God is good. God is always good, in spite of who I am, in spite of me. And so I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm going to raise my baby, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going back to school. I don't know nothing. Don't know nothing, but I don't need to. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I started going to this church, and then I wasn't really like connected. By the time my girl is about 3 months old, a friend comes to me and says, do you want to go to a Bible study? And I felt like I was a church hopper. I'm like, no, I don't. Like, who are these people? I don't want to go. And she goes, no, just go. It's going to be good. All right. I'd been in the house. You know, I didn't go anywhere. I had a baby. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want her to get sick. Don't look at her. Don't breathe on her. Don't touch her. Did you wash your hands? Like, I'm momming the only way I know how, because I didn't have anybody ever really show me how to mom. And I meet this guy, Mike, who's teaching this Bible study that we are late for. And he happens to say, so, you know, it starts at 7. I'm like, what a jerk. I'm never coming back to this Bible study. But I did. And we got married. And he was from one of those crazy Pentecostal churches, too. And we started talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, I'm like speaking in tongues. Like, that's my prayer language, right? You know, and he's bringing me up. He's teaching me. We did move quickly. I met him in October, and we got married in March, March 20th. February 13th was our first date, and we got married March 20th. I knew God was in control, and I knew when I saw him, I was going to marry him, even though he was a jerk. He's not a jerk. Well, I'm no, he's not. And he told me before we were married, he said, I feel like the Lord showed me, we have our girl, we're going to have a boy, and then we're going to have a girl and a boy. I thought, I'm not having that many kids. But what impressed upon me the most was he said, we have our girl. He owned Brittany in that moment. She's our girl. Just like my dad owned me, even though the enemy wanted me to think something different. And, you know, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm learning this, like, the hard way, right? I mean, we all do. We all have stories. I have a ton. I have a ton more stories. So we've been married now 31 years. We have 4 children, 6 grandchildren, and we're hoping for a whole lot more grandchildren. I do want to say, prior to knowing Jesus, my history, my testimony was a life of neglect, chaos, insecurities, addiction, lies, abuse, sexual abuse. There's that too. That's like a whole other chapter. That's like an hour. But once I made the choice to choose Jesus at Harbor Church in Harbor City, California, where's Tawny? Somewhere in here. That's where your son-in-law used to live. Harbor City, California. Okay? Like, he knows that church. And I walked into that church and chose Jesus. My life in Jesus is one of forgiveness, hope, love, truth, grace, fruit, lots of fruit, lots of grace, lots of forgiveness. And I can stand and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, you know, he loves us even when we mess up. He pursues us. He's pursuing us all the time. And there's nothing, even if I would have had an abortion, here's the thing. If I would have had that abortion, he still loves me. God is still good. He still died for me, for my sins, because maybe that wasn't my sin, but I had plenty of others and more to come, and there was some. But you know what? It's done. Like, when it happens, it's done. It's paid for. You practice Matthew 18. You get stuff done, because that's what God wants. So thank you for bearing with me.